We're resuming our readings in Second Book of Kings, chapter 18. Second Book of Kings, chapter 18. I'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Last week we stopped in verse 4. We see the reforms that Hezekiah brought to his people, how he removed all things that were an offense to God, and even those things that once were sacred objects but now had become relics, idolatrous relics. He had that removed as well. He recognized that God took no more pleasure in that thing. It had its use once, but no more. We come to verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Here was the evidence of his true faith. He not only trusted, but he showed it by his actions, by removing everything that was displeasing to God and seeking to do everything that honored God. He was unique. That's what the Bible means when it says, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He was unique. He was the one that was swiftest in removing evil, in his thoroughness. He was, in a sense, a pioneer, a messianic pioneer. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we get a further description of his reforms. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 20. See how quick he was, how rapidly he cleansed the temple in 8 days. We read, I'll have to go, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 17. The Bible tells us, now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, that is the first day he came to the throne. And on the 8th day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. That's probably cleaning up the outside as well. Then we read in verse 20, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. They offered sacrifices, and then verse 26, the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. Verse 30 of 2 Chronicles 29. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. They were just into Passover. They couldn't keep it, of course, that month. And we read in the next chapter, in 2 Chronicles, that he decided to avail himself of the rule in the law of Moses and keep it the second month, which they did. He was a pioneer. He was thorough. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Question, what about David? What about Solomon? The Bible says here, kings of Judah. David and Solomon were kings of Judah and Israel. They were kings over all 12 tribes. But what is referred to here is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, which had only 2 tribes. That's what it's referring to. After the great division, when the 10 tribes broke away from the 2, he was the greatest and the most noble of all the kings that preceded him or that succeeded him. We read in verse 6 that he held fast to the Lord. True faith, he demonstrated his true faith by his obedience. It's one thing to say we believe, but it's quite another thing to show it in our lives. The Bible does warn us that it's not enough just to say we believe and that we love God. We are to show it. The Lord Yeshua put it like this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Otherwise, all our professions of love are empty and worthless. Moses says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So the fear of the Lord must be accompanied with service. We are saved to serve. We're not saved to please ourselves. To him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. The consequence was predictable. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. The Lord was with him as the Lord had been with David. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He shook off the yoke of the tyrant. Now, if it had been merely a secular treaty, we might have found fault with Hezekiah for breaking that secular treaty. But it was more than that. It was an evil alliance, and this was not only a secular overlord, this man was also a religious overlord. If we go back to chapter 16 of this second book of Kings, we read what Ahaz did for his overlord, the king of Assyria. 2 Kings 16, verse 17 and 18. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them, and he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stones. Also he removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. So he was one that was imposing his own religious requirements on the people of Judah. That's why Hezekiah rebelled against him. In 1 Corinthians we read, you are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men. We have to cultivate a healthy independence from a subservient spirit. That's what he did. He knew the consequences. He knew the risks. But it shows how bold his faith was, that he was prepared to shake off the yoke of the tyrant. Also, he subdued the Philistines, verse 8, as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Under his father Ahaz, the Philistines had invaded Judah, taken away a host of captives. They had oppressed the country. The book of Proverbs tells us it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And that's why you and I need to pray very much for our nation today. In view of all that lies ahead of us, the best thing that can happen in this country is for us, for the people of God, to turn in repentance to God and to acknowledge that this is a blow that is given us because we have gone away from Him. We have excluded Him from our classrooms. We have tried to exclude Him from our society. No wonder evil has overtaken us. This is a time for repentance, and we should encourage others to repent. And the best way we can do it is to do what Hezekiah did. Cleave to God. Turn to Him with all our hearts. And as Joel the prophet puts it, rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn to the Lord. You and I can repent for the nation. We find this throughout the scriptures, that it was a few ungodly men who repented on behalf of their people who obtained mercy for the vast majority. We have a solemn responsibility before God. Well, He managed to reverse the defeats of His father. The enemy was overthrown, and then God seconded His actions with retribution of His own against those very enemies. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? To know that God is fighting with us, whatever the enemy might be. Spiritually, it is certain for every child of God that God is with His people, only on condition that they humble themselves to walk with Him. God followed these attacks of Hezekiah with His own retribution. And the ones He used were the very tyrants that Hezekiah had disowned. If you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 29 to 32, here's a prophecy about the Philistines being destroyed. Verse 28, we'll have to begin at verse 28. This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Now that is a prophecy that after the death of Ahaz, judgment would fall on the Philistines who had devastated the kingdom of Judah. Verse 29, do not rejoice all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. That doesn't refer to Hezekiah. It refers to the successor of this tyrant, Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser was succeeded by Sargon. Sargon was the one that took Shalmaneser's place. And then after Sargon came Sennacherib. Shalmaneser had just died around that time, and Sargon had taken his place. And now God is saying, you're so glad this tyrant of Assyria has died, don't rejoice too soon, because his successor will be even worse. Verse 30, a promise to his people Judah. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, talking to the Philistines, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. There you see threats against the enemy, promises for God's repentant people. It was at the same time as Hezekiah came to power. He smote the Philistines, and we find that God also sent retribution against those same Philistines. Verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. 4 years after his reforms, Shalmaneser came down against Israel and besieged the capital city of Samaria. I want just to digress a bit. You notice Hebrew idiom here? It will help us to understand other passages too. We read, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, and then verse 10, at the end of 3 years they took it, in the sixth year. Shouldn't it have been the seventh year? 4 and 3 make 7. What the Bible is saying here is, when Hebrew idiom says at the end of 3 years, it means almost to the end. Not quite. Coming to the end of the third year. But it's still not after the third year. We have the same puzzle in the accounts of the resurrection. The Lord Yeshua said, after 3 days I will rise again. But in the same gospel, Mark, he says, on the third day I will rise again. So after 3 days and on the third day are synonymous expressions in Hebrew idiom. I just mentioned that because when I was making my notes, I came across this puzzle. At the end of 3 years should have been in the seventh year of Hezekiah, but it was not quite there yet. The year was almost completed. Here's another example. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. That is to say, at the end of every third year, in the third year, maybe at the end of the third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce and store it up within your gates. The law of tithing was that they were to take their tithes to Jerusalem normally, but every third year they didn't do it. They just left it in their cities where they dwelt, for the poor, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow could take from the tithes and nourish themselves. Well, that's just a digression. We read also here, when we go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and at the end of 3 years they took it, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Should have been the tenth year of Hoshea, but it's still only the ninth of Hoshea. A lapse of just under 3 years, but it's as good as 3 full years. This was the final end of the northern kingdom. It looked like unmitigated disaster, didn't it? Because they never came back as a kingdom. But later on, through his prophets, especially the prophet Ezekiel, God promised he would bring them back, but there would be no longer two nations in the land. They would be one nation. So that the very adversity that sent Israel into captivity cured that division between Israel and Judah, so that it was obliterated and ended. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, says the old hymn writer. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, we see that promise given to his people. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21 and 22. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. What a wonderful promise. It's something that you and I can look forward to as soon to be fulfilled. Verse 11. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Here is Israel's epitaph. God, as it were, lingers on the chords of that lament. It was something that was grievous to the heart of God. It was something he tried his best to, he sent his servants, he tried his best to deter the children of Israel from bringing this judgment upon themselves. But alas, they would not listen, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. They would neither hear nor do. There's the difference between true faith and false faith. So in effect, that exile was to purify his people. He says, I will sift the nation of Israel. He says so in prophet Amos chapter 9. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall to the ground. What he means is, I'm going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And the way I have to do it is by dispersing them, sending them into exile. Yet, it will only be the chaff that will fall to the earth. Not the least grain will fall to the earth. There's a promise that none of the true, repentant people will ever perish. What a marvelous thing. Not the least grain. The Lord Yeshua was able to say in his high priestly prayer, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition. He was never the son of God. God will make sure all his people arrive safely in Zion. Every one of them appeareth in Zion before God, says the Psalm, Psalm 84. This sadness there, going back to that sad event, is something that happened to Jacob too. Jacob had called his son Joseph because he realized that he was not going to be on this earth much longer. And in Genesis 48, he says in verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Then he breaks off. He's talking to Joseph, the son of the beloved Rachel. Then he says in verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrat, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrat, that is Bethlehem. He could never forget his beloved Rachel, and to see his son Joseph, this one of the two sons of the beloved Rachel, to see his grandsons, brought it all back to his mind. It is a compliment when a bereaved partner cannot forget the one that they have lost. There's a good friend of mine who used to talk very much about his wife whom he had lost. And some people were apt to criticize him, but there's no greater compliment than that you can pay, that you remember them affectionately, tenderly, with the hope that one day we will be reunited. So God, he reveals his heart of sorrow for his people in this reprise in verse 12. How did they transgress? It was by the worship of the golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. We read, they would neither hear nor do them. Well, there were some that heard, but the Bible, when it speaks about hearing, means hearing with a view to obey. Because there were many people in Ezekiel's time who thought he was a wonderful preacher. Oh, what wonderful words, what marvelous oratory, Ezekiel. Come and let's go and listen to Ezekiel preach. That's what they said. God says, you are like the voice of someone who can play well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they will not do them. It's more than hearing that's needed. It's doing as well. So it's always put together. Here in verse 12, they would neither hear nor do them. What was happening here was that in those early days of reform, ungodly Israel stood as a buffer zone between Judah and Assyria. As long as Israel was there, they were in the way of the king of Assyria, so that Hezekiah was free to press his reforms and to build up his strength and to prepare for the inevitable conflict. What the Bible is teaching us here is that some things that are unpleasant in our lives, God lets them remain to stave off something that's even worse. That's something we see over and over again. I want to read an extract from a commentary. I've read it before. I hope I'm not boring you, but we have quite a turnover here, so many have not heard it. He says, thy heart may be engaged in thy little business as much if thou watch it not, as in many and great affairs. A man may drown in a little brook or pool, as well as in a great river, if he be down and plunge himself into it and put his head under water. Some care thou must have, that thou mayest not care. Those things that are thorns indeed, thou must make a hedge of them, to keep out those temptations that accompany sloth and extreme want that waits on it. But let them be the hedge. Suffer them not to grow within the garden. There's some very good advice. Old English, it was Archbishop Layton who wrote those words, an outstanding Scotsman. Well, with that, we have to pause, and God willing, we will take up the account of how Assyria finally came against Judah. Were they ready? No, they were not. That's the tragedy. Instead of making hay while the sun shines, they dillied and they dallied. And so they brought trouble, needless trouble, upon themselves. Since this is Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to read a psalm that is read at Rosh Hashanah, Psalm 47. Maybe you'd like to turn with me back to Psalm 47. It mentions the shofar. It is a joyful tribute to God. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have been gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Frank to blow the shofar, and we shall stand. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we have heard the sound of the ram's horn, we pray that that will also be to each one of us a call to search and try our ways and turn to you, still to draw close to our God. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.